Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 41 through 48. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Hear God's own true and eternal word. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and be drunk and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his own word. The Lord Jesus went from one message to another in chapter 12 of Luke, which we've been looking through the last few Sundays, where one key word in all that we've been seeing, even though he went from one topic to the other, saying something we ought to do, something we ought not to do. And you'll remember, boys and girls, that the one word that unites all of what we've been seeing is the word fear. Jesus was saying what we are to fear, and then he was saying what we're not to fear. The things that we are to fear are regarding sin. He mentioned the sins of hypocrisy. We are to fear that. The sins of covetousness. We are to be very careful of that. But then even the very person of God, we are to fear him. We are to fear offending him. We are to fear denying Christ. We are to fear the deadliest sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. You are to be fearful of these things. But then remember the things we are not to fear. And they're connected with people and provisions and even things regarding our sustenance. We are not supposed to fear the people who would persecute you. The very hypocrisy that's in the hearts of the hypocrites, we're not to fear them. We can fear the sin, but not fear the person. We don't have to fear that God would ever forget us, and that if ever you're in the place of being persecuted, that you would not know what to say in your defense. Don't fear those things. Don't fear for the provision that God would give you. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. Now, one thing to be considering is this. If we need so much instruction, precisely what to fear, and then precisely what not to fear, this one thing is true about us, is that we have a hard time knowing what to fear and what not to fear. See, immediately, if we have to learn from the Lord Jesus what not to fear, it means that we typically fear those things. And if we have to be told by the Lord Jesus what we ought to fear, it's because we typically don't fear those things. We have a hard time learning to fear God. We have a hard time learning to fear hypocrisy and covetousness and fearing sin. We become very familiar with sin. We start thinking, well, if we sin, we just ask forgiveness and it'll all be settled. And we don't fear those things, but we should. And then the things that we are not to fear, we do. We become scared about things we need not be afraid about. And this is, I'm bringing this all back to us to really value what Jesus is doing right now. He is teaching you and me how we can finally learn the balance, how we can finally learn how to fear what we ought not to fear and not fear what we ought not to. And it's all summarized with the heart of watchfulness. We have here what we could call the Lord Jesus going through a theology of watching, learning how to watch. And when I speak of watching, it's the whole idea of living a vigilant life. See, it's that carefulness so that you would fear what you can fear. But see, a carefulness so that, oh, that's something I don't have to fear. You see, it's a heart of discernment so that when something of a challenge comes before you, you may digest and through the light of Scripture realize, well, that's not a foe I need to be afraid of. But there are some situations that you should be fearful of. See, it's a spirit of vigilance. It is a spirit of alertness and attentiveness, a heart of being cautious, of carefulness, of how to live our Christian life. And the first thing that Jesus does is set before us the watchful servant and the non-watchful servant. And last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 35 through 40, where the focus is on the watchful servant. And I'll start there today looking at the watchful servant, because beyond the three heart elements that we looked at, there's a couple more that Jesus adds in verse 42 on. And we will put them together. When we were looking at verse 35 on, we saw that the watchful servant is a servant. You could put it this way. If you are a watchful servant, you will have a servant's heart. That is not always so clear. Because you see, the non-watchful servant is also, even by the Lord Jesus, called a servant. So to say a watchful servant is a servant, don't think that I'm just being redundant. I'm emphasizing what Jesus is emphasizing. He speaks in verse 36, just reading that again, remember, he says, "And ye yourselves liken to men," that were to, well, I'll start verse 35, "let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." Right there, you already have the demeanor of a servant. It's a man waiting for his Lord. And then look at verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." So a watching servant is a servant at heart. And look at the difference in verse 45. "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken." See that other servant? He is not a servant at heart, even though he's called a servant. And then you realize that by the word servant, God, Jesus is putting us all in the same category. And I've brought this to us in many several occasions. Every single human created in the image of God to a degree is a servant. Christians are willing servants, and people who are not yet believers are rebellious servants. So to a degree, these two sections fit every person in the world. There are those who are ready for the coming of Christ and living with this faithful heart. There are other humans who aren't. But see, they're not calling themselves servants. So that's where the difference is. There is this reality for the whole world, but then you bring this to the reality of the church, which I believe Christ is here applying it more to covenant Israel, which Every Israelite thought they were the servant of God. And Jesus is saying, no, even in the church, that reality happens. There are people in the church who are watchful servants. There are people in the church who are non-watchful servants. And then here, the servant title takes on even a more intimate meaning. These are people who are raised in the bosom of the church. They are people who profess their faith in Christ. They are followers, at least by profession, at least outwardly, but not inwardly. And so the watchful servant, the first thing that we talked about is that he is a servant at heart. And remember the word servant in that first part, and then it repeats again in the part we read today. And there's one word that is read, steward, which is another word. But the word servant could even be translated the word slave. It is doulos. It is a bond servant or a paid servant. It can be either one because it is someone who serves. But even in the sense of being bond to that master and serving, it is that kind of heart that we should have. Remember, we saw that one detail. It is someone who acknowledges, I am owned by thee, God. You are my owner. I am yours. That is the heart of a servant. And then we also saw that the watchful servant is, number two, a ready servant. And that whole readiness for the coming of the Lord. And in a home situation, it would be that servant who's leaving the light ready, leaving some food, leaving some fire, so that when the master comes back from the wedding, that was a little parable, he would come in and find the home warm with that feel, that smell of food, the table set for him to sit down to meet if he wanted a little meal before he went to bed. That's a ready servant. And of course, amplifying that to the reality of the Christian life, it is a believer living every moment of his life knowing Jesus might come at any given moment. He might come in a few minutes. He might come during this worship service. He might come when we go home and are maybe ready to go to bed. He might come before morning break. He might come tomorrow at noon. Do you live your life ready, expecting his coming? That was the readiness, a servant, a ready servant. Then we also saw that he is to be diligent. Remember that little parable in verse 39, a very micro parable of a goodman of the house who, if he knew when the thief would come, he would keep the house protected. So we see that the servant is not just someone who's there ready for when the Lord would come. He's also ready for when danger would come. So that brought that dimension of protection, that we're not just servants who are ready to serve, we are also servants who are responsible to protect. And we want to protect that which God has given us. And you can start by thinking, well, the Lord has given me a soul. I want to protect that soul. I want to protect the body he gave me. I want to protect the mind and heart that God gave me. And God has given us the truth. And we want to protect and defend the truth. I want to proclaim the truth. And I want to be found whenever the Lord Jesus arrives as someone who's protecting and who has this demeanor, who's diligent. So we saw those three last time, a servant, a diligent, and a ready servant. But now in verse 42, Jesus says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And that's where he adds two more qualities of the watchful servant. And I'll speak first of faithful. Faithful is someone, and not faithful is not here as someone who is believing in the Lord Jesus. Faithful here is in the sense of someone who is trustworthy, someone who is a person who shows himself faithful. Because he's ready and diligent, he's also trustworthy. He's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be relied on, to be believed in. He's dependable. He's honorable. And you see, this is in essence what's happened. We've grown into this world. We've been born into this world. We've learned the truths of God's word. We have to envision it that God, through our parents or through pastors, through whoever evangelized you and brought you to know these truths, you've been entrusted with a treasure that is eternal. Are you trustworthy with it? You've been given a soul, boys and girls. You just look at yourself and you say, well, this is my hand. When you say this is my hand, who's the my who's saying that? This identity of mineness is really your soul speaking. So immediately you see yourself, soul and body. That's something God gave you. Can you be trusted with it? Can you be trusted with your hands, with your mind? Can you be trusted with your soul that you'll take care of it and protect it and present it to the Lord, ready and blessed, pure, loving the Lord Jesus, serving Him? You see, each and every one of us are stewards, and that's a second word. The word servant in verse 43 is again doulos, but you see in verse 42 the word steward. The word steward is also of a servant, but a servant who's been entrusted with a lot of responsibility. So it can still be a doulos, it can still be even a bond servant, but who's now a master of other servants. Or it can be a freeman who is also a master now of other servants, even other freed servants. So it's in a whole situation with where there's now a responsibility given to that servant, where he's somewhat of a master as well. He's so trustworthy. The Lord is depending on him, so he's been given things to his account. And see, this is the whole context. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? So this steward is the one responsible to give the food to the other people in the household. Verse 43 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So faithful is another quality of the watchful servant. And then we add the word wise, faithful and wise. The word wise here means simply intelligent, somebody who is bright, who is prudent, someone who is mindful of what is necessary, judicious. Again, it's really the context of vigilance, of being cautious. It's the watchful servant is a wise servant. And wisdom reaches the very foundation of someone who is watchful, who is careful, who is wise. And beloved, this is something that is so essential in the Christian walk. There's something of humanity that we are like sheep and that we follow. But we need to be very careful because it's not everything that you should follow. And even everything that may have a Christian emblem to it, that happens so often. There may be Christian music. There may be Christian books. There may be Christian movies. The word Christian does not sanctify everything that is in the contents. Sometimes it really ruins it, because there's nothing Christian about what's inside. And just because it has the word Christian, it doesn't bless it. It's not like you just sprinkle it with the Christian vocabulary on the title and it means you can read that whole book. No. And it doesn't matter if 5-7 people, and you find it on Facebook, people are liking that book and appreciating it, and you just think, well, then maybe I'll just read it. No. We need to be so careful, beloved. So much of that is going on in Christianity that if there's enough people following a certain thing, then it's safe to be followed. And it's not true. That's one way where many people are actually going astray. They're not being careful. They're not being watchful. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, it's doing some good. It's better than just the plain world itself. But you see, this is again where the watchful servant is careful. You know, you don't have to think too much about the whole reality. You just have to think of Satan and his tactics. And think of how much of his tactics are things that are even part of our own way of doing things. You go fishing. and you're trying to catch the fish, and you use a bait. Sometimes it's living, sometimes it's dead. But that bait has nothing good about it for the fish. And that's how Satan does it. He puts a bait. And for the Christian, a good bait for us is maybe a Christian name and maybe a Christian person, somebody that you've heard that has a good Christian reputation. But then Satan can use that as a bait to put you into a line of thinking and to open to you certain things that you wouldn't even consider, either in theology or in Christian life, that ends up not being really Christian. And Satan would have used whatever vocabulary that's Christian as a bait. See, the watchful servant, it's not that you are to be suspicious of everything. No, because you trust God and His sovereignty. You don't have to fear men. You see, it's not a way of living where you're just afraid of everything. No, but you are careful. Jesus has said we are to be careful. We are to fear hypocrisy. We are to fear covetousness. And you think of covetousness, that's one way. Think of it. Let us be very honest. Isn't there a fad out there that it's really all right for Christians to aspire anything? There's a whole Christian religion that they promote wealth and health and say that is what a Christian can expect. And they're saying, they use biblical terms. They speak of God being the king. And if he's a king, you're the son of the king. So of course he wants you to be healthy and rich. And Jesus healed people. If you're not healed, it's because your faith is not strong. If you're not rich, it's because your faith is weak. And they build into your mind this mindset that it's really all right to aspire big and grand things. And it's idolatrous. It's covetousness. And Jesus told us to be afraid of that, not to follow. But Satan uses the bait of Christian verses, biblical verses. And then you kind of follow that, and you feel it's not so dangerous. The watchful servant is wise. That means that we're careful, we're vigilant. You're not going to just listen to that music because so many people are listening to it. You're not just going to read that book because your good friend read that book. You're going to be careful. You're going to be wise. And I just want to wrap all this together about putting all of this together. Of being diligent, of being faithful, being wise, being ready. And really, in a sense, the summary of the word servant itself means that you are a watchful servant when you are an active servant. See, the whole concept of serving is that you act, you do. The watchful servant is a doer. He's not just merely a thinker. He's not just somebody who's wishing. He's not just somebody who's hoping. He's not just somebody who's diligent and faithful in the thing in a philosophical way, but it's in an activity kind of way. This is also very important. In all of the examples that we have of the watchful servant, he's doing something. He's girding up his loins. He is letting his lights burn. And why am I bringing this point? Because it's interesting to consider how in Christianity, there's also in the minds of many that as long as you live to some degree through some of the motions of Christianity, you're being a good moral person and a good moral example. And what else could be expected? But really, what are you doing? In what way are you actively serving the King of Kings, ready for when He comes? And look at what J.C. Ryle says. He says, "We hear a great deal about people's intentions and hopes and wishes and feelings and professions. It would be well if we could hear more about people's practice. It is not the servant who is found wishing and professing, but the servant who is found doing, whom Jesus calls blessed. And then J.C. Ryle also helps us understand Jesus is not here giving us a lesson on justification, on becoming a Christian, on how to be saved, but a lesson on sanctification, which is how to live a saved life. And then he adds this, the lesson before us is not about justification, but about sanctification. Not about faith, but about holiness. The point is not what a man should do to be saved, but what ought a saved man to do. And I feel as we had been in our morning sermon, looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we had been focusing on the Lord's Supper. That's what took us there to 2 Corinthians 30. And we saw how it's all about the Christian life. The Passover was looking at Christ dying for us. And then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days following. And that's like to be to us a portrait of the Christian life, which is a life of gratitude, 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 gratitude. And then I've been thinking of how this really brings us to the focus of our Lord's Day 31. And although it was this morning that we were supposed to read it, I didn't read it. I want to read it at this point. In if you want to follow, page 64, in the back of our Psalters. It's actually page 66. It's Lord's Day 32. Because here in our study of Luke, chapter 12, we're really looking at what is the life of a true believer, a life of a servant, which is to be a life of gratitude, which is to be a life of good works. Gratitude is not just in saying, I thank thee, Lord, but it is a life of saying, Lord, what can I do to serve thee upon this earth? And look at question 86 then. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. Your good works will help you know if you're saved. And that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. And question 87, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. We're living in a day, beloved, where many of the sins listed in this very passage, and all of this, most of this comes from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, directly from Scripture, that Paul there lists many of these sins and others. If you're actively living in a sinful way, you have no good works. You have the works of the flesh. And you have no hope in that state to be a true believer. That's what Paul says. You will not inherit the kingdom of God if you are living this way. And so this brings us back to our very theme. If you're a servant, if you're a watchful servant with a heart of a servant, that is what the Christian life is. We're not talking about how to become a Christian, because none of us will ever become saved by doing works. It is by faith. It is the work of God, and you trust what Christ has done. But now that you're saved, if you're a true believer, there will be an outflow in your life of good works. You will be a servant. You will be a watchful servant. If you're not a watchful servant, then it should make you worried. Then you should be afraid. That is what you should be afraid of. Because who is a non-watchful servant? He is living as an unbeliever. An unbeliever is denying Christ. An unbeliever is not fearing God. An unbeliever is living a hypocritical life, a covetous life. The things we are to fear, he doesn't fear. You see? Now, before we go then to our second point, there's one more thing to add to our first point. We saw then all of these marks of the watchful servant. He is a servant, he is diligent, he is ready, he is wise, and he is faithful. And we saw last time the rewards. We saw that the great blessed reward is this blessing that our minds cannot put together, but we know what it is. It is what the Lord Jesus does. In the parable of verse 37, the blessed servant, he's blessed because the Lord will come. He will gird himself and he will make the servant to sit, and the Lord of the house will serve him. That's a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, our Master, our Lord. He's the King of Kings, but he comes to this earth. He girded himself with humanity, and then he goes to the cross and he gives himself for us, and he prepares a table before us, and he offers bread and wine that points us to his body and blood. This is what Christianity is. Our King is our servant. And we would not be a servant of our King? This is even what Jesus did when he washed the feet, remember? He said, I am your master. You call me your master, and you do right because I am. But as you saw me do, he had just finished washing their dirty feet. He said, go and do likewise. So you imagine the pride of pride that in any of our hearts would claim that that is our Lord, but we would say, I will not be diligent, wise, faithful, nor ready, nor a true servant. Well, then we won't be blessed. But if you are a true servant, you'll be blessed. And then in verse 43, he repeats that, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And in verse 44, this is what I want to add to the, there's one more blessing here, which is really a fulfillment of this blessing that I just talked about. Look at verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him, that watchful servant, ruler over all that he hath. See how that's the fulfillment? If you are here a servant whom the Lord comes and makes you sit and he serves you, it's like you're the ruler now. And Jesus is saying it's exactly that. If you're a watchful servant, I will make you a ruler of many things. And that's what Christianity is. If you're a believer, beloved, we are sitting in heavenly places. We are co-rulers with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how that is happening right now? It is not in any way where the rulers of this world would think that we need power, that we need swords, that we need crowns, that we need thrones. It has nothing to do with the visible ways of power in the world. It is in the spiritual ways of Christ. Beloved, every time that you obey God, it can be in the simple conversation with your spouse, it can be little children when you say, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, and you go and you obey, you are co-ruling with Jesus. The world, whoever gets a glimpse of that, is seeing something of the power of King Jesus in this world. And to whatever degree that influence goes to neighbors and loved ones, it can be to your family, to your sons and daughters, whoever is not yet in the reign of Christ will see that. And our prayer is that they would be subdued by King Jesus and enter also by faith the same kingdom and co-rule together. It has nothing to do with power, authority in the visible way. It has to do with humility and love. It's the Christian way. It's who Christ is. So that's the reward, a blessing and of ruling. But let's go on to our second point where we see the non-watchful servant. His portrait is mainly from verse 45 on. Look how Jesus switches. He says, but and if that servant... So there may be the servant who is careful, who is faithful and wise. Well, he's found ready. He's wanting to serve. Well, he will be blessed and he will be made a ruler, but and if that servant, so anyone in the category of servant, who would say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. You see, right there starts all the undoing of what we just saw. This man, however much he's called a servant, the first thing we can say is he does not have the heart of a servant. In title he does, but not in heart. Because see, the Lord has gone, he's given him orders, but look what he's saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. See, my Lord is gone, he's out of the picture. So I'm no longer a servant, I'm a Lord. And I will do as I please. And look what he does. He says, and it says that he begins to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. You see, he's usurped the authority of the Lord who has gone, and he is now an usurper. And this is typically how it is. The leader who takes over somebody's leadership is never a loving, sacrificial leader. Well, he stole the throne, and his heart is full of wickedness. Well, he's an usurper. He's tyrannical. And he will beat the people who are under his command. And he will just think of his pleasure and his own joy. So he will eat and be drunk. So we can say of him everything in the negative of who the watchful servant is. He's not a servant. He's not ready, because he even establishes in his mind, the Lord's gone, he's not even going to come back. See, he's not ready for the coming of the Lord. He's certainly not diligent, because he's not preoccupied with leaving anything ready for the coming Lord. He's just thinking of what he can do to take advantage of his position. And then he's not faithful, because how could you trust a man like that? If you take a glimpse of this and he was your employee, could you ever trust him? With your company, with an office, with a stapler? I wouldn't want an employee like that in any of my precincts to beat my other employees. He's not trustworthy. He's not faithful. And he's certainly not wise. In those days, there weren't cameras that filmed everything. But in those days, there was an all-seeing God who considers the evil and the good. As today also. So, beloved, you might be somewhere where there are none of those cameras, but you need to remember the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, looking upon the evil and the good. And see, the watchful servant says, yes, Lord, thou art watching. Control my heart, control my passions. Help me not to take advantage of my situation. Help me to be found serving. But not this one. So he's not a servant, not ready, not diligent, not faithful, not wise. We undo everything to this man that we did say about the faithful one. And now we can add this one thing, two more things that are here directly in the... It's put in the positive, but they're very negative things. If he goes around beating men servants and maid servants, we can say this. This is a cruel servant. He's a cruel servant. I'll continue saying servant because of his title, but now it's an irony. He's not a true servant. He's an usurper, and he's cruel. The word beat means to strike. It means to use a staff or a whip. He's applying corporal punishment. What you see here happening is he's assumed the position of a judge. He has decided that they are worthy of floggings, and he has also put upon himself in the position of executioner, and he's enacting the corporal punishment that he as judge declared that they deserve. That's all that he's usurping. And he's being, therefore, abusive. He's being inhumane. He's being atrocious, hateful, merciless, relentless. He's tyrannical. He's wicked. And beloved, when we see that, it makes us realize that we as believers, if you're a true believer, pray and yearn for this, that every form of cruelty, be it with words or with actions would be repulsed from your heart, that you would see cruelty as that leaven that has to go out of every cupboard of the storerooms of your heart, that you would resolve not to speak with people with cruelty, that you would not act with people in cruelty. And we're mindful this morning, we saw Hezekiah speaking comfortably to the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. He spoke to the hearts of those Levites. Look at the opposite. This man is beating, he is cruel to his underservants. The Lord Jesus wants us to be as those who are gentle, who are meek. And there's one more sign that we can put together that shows a lot the heart of this non-watching servant. Not only did he beat them, it says, and he ate and drank to the point of drunkenness. So we would say that he's a glutton and he's a drunkard. And these both words are showing that the center of his life is really himself. He's not interested in pleasing his Lord as much as he is in pleasing his own body and his senses. He is self-centered. Think of him. His whole position was to care for the belongings of that Lord. And with that Lord gone, he's thinking, how can these belongings serve me? He's self-centered utterly. That's the heart of the non-watching servant. And how can we apply all this? That is the person who will be dead scared of things that a watchful servant needs not be scared of. He will be scared of people. He will be scared if there will be provisions or no provisions. He will be scared of what to say in his defense. And what are the things that he doesn't fear? He's not fearing God. He's not fearing sinning against God. He's not fearing hypocrisy or covetousness. You see the hypocrisy? You see the covetousness that he embraces with a passion? The things that he ought to fear? He loves because he's not a watchful servant. You see what Jesus is doing? He's teaching us how we can have a heart that fears the right things and doesn't fear things that are silly, foolish to fear. What is the reward? We saw the reward of the watchful servant. What is the reward of the non-watchful servant? The Lord Jesus says one of the harshest things regarding what happens to this servant. He says in verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. See, he wasn't ready, he wasn't diligent. And at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder. This literally means this Lord will cut him in pieces. This is a harsh punishment. And will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. It is saying, okay, you have a heart that has no faith. You have no devotion. I cannot trust you, and you have no trust in me. So you'll be there with those enemies of mine. If this man, if in the spirit of the parable itself, if this man had a dungeon where he kept his enemies, he is sending this man to the dungeon. And of course, here, figure upon figure, didn't he just cut him in pieces? Yes, but you see, it's Jesus is piling up words of how unworthy this man is of any mercy now. No one is ever worthy of mercy. What he's worthy of is this justice. And then he says in verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So here Jesus gave three categories of reward. One is of being cut in pieces. One is of being relegated to the lot of the unbelievers, and which would be the idea of a dungeon and someone separate, not part of the family anymore, and then beaten with many stripes. Beloved, I don't want any of these things. Little children, young people, do you want to experience any of these things? You see, Jesus is making, what is he doing? He's provoking in your heart and mind a fear. I'm afraid of these three rewards. They are punishment. I don't want them. So I'm afraid of the hypocrisy that was in the heart of that servant. I'm afraid of the covetousness that led him to want to eat and drink to the point of drunkenness. See, I'm afraid of those things. And I want to cling to my Lord and say, I will not serve myself. I want to serve thee, my master, my Lord. I don't want to live that kind of life. And I don't want that punishment either. Let it be for the foolish. But Lord, my eyes are open enough to know I don't want that. And so Jesus is teaching us what to fear and what not to fear. And then just to finish exposing the passage, verse 47, he's speaking of a man who would know and understand. He gets many stripes. But then verse 48, it even shows an element of God's goodness and yet the reality of his justice. It says, but he that knew not, so people who live in this world who maybe don't have as much in the same instruction that you and I might have, and says, but did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. The principle here is simply this, that God is a just God, but he is just still. And so even people who were not raised with the wealth of the gospel, but who rejected the God of his creation, are still worthy of stripes, but they'll receive less, even though they'll receive them. And here the big message is this. See, God is just, and even if someone were to claim ignorance, that does not excuse you. And then when you know the truth, there's a danger. If you don't repent and you remain as a non-watchful servant, the stripes will be more. But that is also the only way that you may know the truth and believe it, and it would set you free so that you would be a watchful servant, and then your reward would be blessing. You would be served by the master. You'd be made a ruler over all that he has. And beloved, I just want to end with this. The Lord Jesus again, who is teaching us these very things, he portrayed this servanthood with sweat and blood. He portrayed it with wounds upon his brow. He portrayed it with wounds on his hands. Think of it that when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, that's how he was serving you and me. He girded up his loins and he let his shine burn as a sacrifice there on Calvary while he made you sit to eat. We contemplated on this reality last Lord's Day. As we sit upon the table, we're literally eating, and so it's nourishing us. But the elements speak of a broken body and of shed blood. It was Jesus being our servant. Beloved, when you have that focus, see, that is the cure-all so that you would fear what you should and you would stop fearing what you shouldn't. And I want to bring an application that I do believe is very pertinent. You would agree with us, right, with me, that we are living days in which so many people are so afraid of so many things. And there's even a global reality to this fear. People are afraid of the upcoming elections in our own nation. Every nation has their own turn. I'm sure every nation, when it comes to their presidents, they're thrown into a situation of what will be of our nation now? And that is what people are talking about, America. People are afraid of one candidate. People are afraid of another candidate. You might be less afraid of one, but there's plenty of people afraid of both. There's fear in the political realm. There are people who are afraid of the protests and of the riots. The people who have been part of it all. People have died, either if they were just passing by or if they were there. People who were protecting the people who were rioting were killed or went to the hospital. People who were rioting or protesting were killed. And that brings fear. And people are very afraid of the virus and disease. They're afraid of for their lives. Many are afraid for their loved ones. There are many who are afraid for their jobs. Some people's jobs have not been affected, but you've heard how many people's jobs have. And they're very afraid of the impact in the economy. And it applies to everybody. But beloved, have you stopped to notice, with all that we've been studying so far, think of how rich this is. Everything Jesus has been teaching us about what to fear, not a single one of these things are in that category. None of these things are things we are called to fear. Now, this is very, the more I contemplate on this, it's been very encouraging. In my humanity, I confess, of course, you do wonder what's going to happen and what does this mean. And last Sunday, I ran to go take a test because I want to make sure that I was like a priest that would be clean so that there could be a Passover, or else no one could Passover. No one could celebrate the Lord's Supper because of me being sick. And if I didn't know if it was COVID or not, how could I feel free to come? I wouldn't come. We would cancel the Lord's Supper. All of those things, of course, trouble the mind. But they're all in the category where Jesus says not to fear. They're not in the category of what to fear. And so it really comforts me. I hope it comforts you, beloved. In this whole season, we really need what Jesus is teaching us here. We are not to fear men, so we certainly are not to fear a virus. And we are not to fear politics. And we are not to fear what goes on, even in the realm of the protests that happen. These are a collection of men. We are to fear the sins that are connected to it all. We are to fear violence. We are to fear prejudice. We are to fear loneliness that people may fear. Meaning that we have compassion of those who are feeling left out, feeling lonely. We're not to fear the outcome. We're not to fear even to get sick. We're not told to fear in God's word, even if we are to get sick. I want to finish with a quote that John Owen, the Puritan theologian, says. He says, the world, when you read this quote, it sounds like from just a few days ago. Just a few things here show that it's from a few days ago. It's from the 1600s. But it's astonishing how current it is. He says, the world is at present in a mighty hurry. This was in the 1600s. There's nothing new under the sun. And being in many places cut off from all foundations of steadfastness, it makes the minds of men giddy with its revolutions, or disorderly in the expectations of them. Hence men walk and talk as if the world were all, when comparatively it is nothing. And when men come with their warmed affections, reeking with thoughts of these things, unto the performance of or attendance unto any spiritual duty, it is very difficult for them, if not impossible, to stir up any grace unto a due and vigorous exercise. Translate a little. Owen is saying, if your mind comes in here and all you're thinking is about the elections and the virus and the riots, and your mind is just revolving as if that's everything, when it's really nothing, comparatively, Owen said, because comparatively to what? To eternity, to a Savior that we have who is a master but is a servant, and He gave Himself to you and me so that your sins are washed away, and if we are to die tomorrow, we are to see Him face to face. Are you ready for His coming? Do you fear the right things? And beloved, in this time where people are so confused and fearing things that are not fearful, you need to really put it in the category. Literally, biblically speaking, in light of Scripture, we are not to fear who will win or who will lose these coming elections. Especially because The man of God's choosing, not the democracy of our nation, ultimately, is a man who will be in the White House. One may be to our chastening, but it's still God's choice. So why do we fear? Because we're not watching. Because we're not faithful. Because we're not diligent and ready or wise. But may the Lord give us grace to have these very virtues and literally think. I remember times as a little child thinking, and I pray for that same heart. Little children, do you think that way? Do you think like this? Maybe this night Jesus will come. Am I ready? Nighttime comes and you go to bed and you think, maybe tomorrow morning Jesus will come. Am I ready? And pray, Lord, make me ready. Make me ready for the coming of Jesus. And beloved, that everything that we would be found doing or saying on the phone or talking or texting, that Jesus could come that moment and you would not be ashamed. Could you say that? Could you have that conscience? Are you a watchful servant? If you are, there's nothing to fear except for God and sinning against Him. And sins that are in front to Him. And when we fear those things, we're not afraid. We're just honoring and we're loving and we're serving and we'll be blessed and made ruler of many things with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, we pray, Lord, that Thou would make each and every one of us, our very young children, to all of us as adults, that we, Lord, would be watchful servants. And Lord, even as the world goes to and fro in all of their worries, there are things that certainly concerns, Lord. We do believe that. But we also believe Thou art a God who is sovereign over it all. Nothing, Lord, that goes on in the world concerns Thee. Thou art not worried about the outcomes of all that is happening. Help us, Lord, to see that the life to be lived is, we can't fix all those problems, but we can, by the grace that would come from Thee, live as this watchful servant, a servant who is faithful and diligent, who is waiting for their Lord. Give us, Lord, this mindset of waiting, of being vigilant, being careful, not following, Lord, every trend and just being really at the end of the day just like the world, where we would no longer be even seen as a servant of Jesus. Lord, forgive us for when we have not been watchful. And help us, Lord, to learn what this means and to have this vigilant character. All, Lord, for Thine honor and glory, for whom we're waiting for, whom we want to be found ready for, whom we want to be serving is Thee, Lord. And to think of the glorious thought that Thou, Lord, my Master, Thou art our servant. Even now, I'm interceding for us this prayer to arrive in heaven by Thy serving as our intercessor. Lord, how we thank Thee. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.